Stephen, and I trust that that is true in all of us, that others would see Jesus in us. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15. And this is a great crowd here this morning, and I trust that we'll have it even bigger next week as we have our Friend Day after the service here this morning. I believe Conquerors have your monthly dinner, and so that'll be great, and I trust you'll enjoy the fellowship there as well. But next week, churchwide potluck there on our Friend Day. Deuteronomy chapter 15, and this morning I begin with verse number 12 of this chapter, where the Bible says, "And if thy brother, an Hebrew man, or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. When thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress, and that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he shall say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee in thine house, because it is well with thee. Then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto that thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee in serving thee 6 years. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest." I'm not going to have you turn there, but it's interesting to me when you get to the New Testament that the Apostle Paul, in two places, in Romans 1 and Titus 1, called himself a servant of Jesus Christ. The same is true about Peter and James and Jude and John. In their words, they also introduce themselves as a servant of Jesus Christ. The word for servant in those cases happens to be the Greek word doulos. It means a bond servant, a bond slave, a very specific. It goes back to this passage here. Now, what exactly is a bond servant? This morning, I want to preach to you, and I think there's a great application on the marks of a servant of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you bless our message this morning and help me as I try and convey here this important mark of a servant of Jesus Christ. Lord, may every one of us here as we leave this morning say, I want to be a bondslave for Jesus. I pray you'd bless this message, and I pray you'd use it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one night a teenage girl brought home a new boyfriend home to meet her parents. And they were appalled at his appearance. Something just didn't seem right. The appearance was off. But it was then that they got their daughter aside. And the mother especially said, "Sweetheart, you know, he just doesn't seem very nice." But the little girl, the young lady, she said, "Well, Mom, of course he's nice. After all, he told me that he just got done doing 500 hours of community service. Of course he has to be nice." Besides being gullible, that young lady didn't spot the marks that were missing in character. You know, it was his markings that should have given away. Maybe the appearance, maybe, again, the fact that he's doing community service. Why is he doing community service? Because he's not been nice. You know, I want to talk this morning about a topic, but as a disclaimer, when we talk about slavery, of course we acknowledge that slavery is, it always has been, against God's purposes. However, slavery is a result of sin. And also something to explain to you from a historical standpoint, I happen to believe it's very important, especially today when it seems like so many things are misconstrued, but slavery has been around since sin has been upon this earth. And as man has experienced slavery, you know, for up until the colonial period, that you would have Africans enslaving Africans. You would have Asians enslaving Asians. You'd have North Americans enslaving North Americans. It wasn't until the colonial era that you all of a sudden had slavery take on a racial hue. You know why there was slavery? In fact, it's interesting if you study the Bible, you'll find out that the first person who had slaves was, at least in the Bible listed, was actually Abraham. And Abraham got those slaves, those servants, every time he stepped out of the will of God. For instance, he went to Egypt during a famine. And while he's there, of course, he lies about his wife, says, she's my sister, and that gets him into trouble with Pharaoh. Pharaoh wanting to make right because realizing that he's got this hot potato that has cursed him. He wants to send Abraham back just loaded with stuff, and he gives him his first servants. The same holds true for Abraham when he goes off to the coast, when he goes to Gerar and the king of Gerar, Abimelech. And he goes there, and again, same thing. He lies about his wife. And Abimelech, wanting to make sure that he is not in trouble with God, sends him packing once again with many slaves, many servants. You know, it was Abraham who had slaves and servants. You know how people got into slavery? It wasn't because of race. But traditionally speaking, you have to understand that slavery has been around because it's just simply a fact of poor economics. When people became impoverished, those people then had to resort to becoming slaves. And as such, we certainly wouldn't have that today. We would have a welfare program. We would not have somebody, if they run on some tough luck, that we would have them declare bankruptcy. We wouldn't put them into indentured slavery. But that's the way it was in much of the world. Now, when it comes to the nation of Israel, God actually takes that fact, but he begins to even unveil salvation's hope and salvation's promise even through this. And they actually had a different way that they dealt, not a welfare approach like we might have today, but how did they deal with this matter of people that had fallen on tough times? I want to just share with you step by step. It'll take here just a couple of minutes to go through several slides. But first of all, I want you to see that God demanded his people to have compassion. You know, something that's missing today. In fact, I happen to think that the welfare program really is not as compassionate because it sort of removes the compassion from the whole situation. It's just a program. It's just simply a welfare, something that the government does, but people don't see it. God required his people to have personal compassion on the poor and help them. Secondly, he commanded that a certain portion of the temple tithe, their tithe, which went to the worship, it actually went a portion of that to those who were struggling financially. Then number three, he also required them to do something personally. Most of the world was, of course, agriculture. They were farmers. And so he said, when you are going to harvest your crop, I don't want you to harvest the whole thing, but I want you to set apart just the corners for the poor and the needy, those fields and vineyards for the poor. Now, they call this, by the way, gleaning, and it's a very important story in the story of one Ruth. But then number four, if this was insufficient to meet the needs, then an individual had one more option, and that is that they could become a slave. They could sell themselves. Now that, with the profit of selling them as a slave, that would pay off their debts. That would help them to be debt-free in a sense. But now they have a new debt. They are a slave to their new master. In Israel, though, slavery was limited. I found this interesting that they always had it for a limited time, always with kindness. The maximum one was to be a slave was 6 years. 6 years, and even then, God decreed that after 6 years, if somebody has been a servant, a slave for you for paying off their debts, then the seventh year, you must set them free. And not only set them free, but you didn't set them free. If you read our verses, God said, don't let them go out empty-handed. I want you to give them lots of stuff and lots of wealth and maybe even some seed and help them get started. You want to be kind. In other words, notice how God introduces a compassion into the very fabric of life as the Israelites would live. Now, what if, though, a slave didn't want to be set free? Because that happened. It happened that they found a security. They found somebody that they loved and somebody they had almost like a brotherly-like relationship with. What if they didn't want to leave? What if they enjoyed their master? What if they were treated well? And they said, I want to make this permanent. Notice in Deuteronomy 15, verse 16, the Bible gives such an occasion when it says, and it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee because he loveth thee in thine house, because he is well with thee. Now, here's what would happen. That slave could volunteer. they could volunteer to become what was called a bond slave, voluntarily they bound themselves to this master. Now, this was voluntary. They could make it permanent by just simply following this law. They would become no longer just a servant, but they would be treated like a son. Number seven, in order to affect this relationship, one had to be voluntarily marked for the rest of his life. Notice in verse 17, then thou shalt take an awl. It's interesting, the word awl is found only two times in the Bible. This awl was a piercing instrument. It was, you know, sort of like this long, sharp, pointed, thing that would just simply pierce and make a hole. They usually used it for leather, but occasionally in this instance, they would take it and they would mark, of course, an ear. Notice, and thrust it through his ear under the door, and he shall be thy servant forever, and also under thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. Now, I know that nowadays, you know, it's not uncommon to see people with piercings. You know, piercings about every part of their body can be pierced, and, you know, so many things that, you know, are different nowadays than other days. But this was different because this was not piercing ears, but just one. It would just pierce one. And it wasn't to fill with jewelry, but it was to just simply have a hole. In fact, it was important. You weren't supposed to put jewelry on this. You were supposed to be going around everywhere you went, showing people you've got a big hole in your ear. Now, notice, by the way, where this hole was. Notice number eight, he voluntarily had a hole put in one ear, thrust through his ear. He voluntarily did that. Why was that important? It was important because this was all symbolic. You see, the ear is what we hear with. The ear, symbolic, was not only what was heard with, but also the first step in obedience. We hear, we obey. And by the way, you have the very famous prophet in the Old Testament, Samuel, the last of the judges. As Samuel comes along, how did he even get conceived? He got conceived because his mother, Hannah, was childless. She went to the temple. She went to Shiloh. She went to Eli. And she said, listen, I'm praying earnestly. He mistook what she was doing. She said, I prayed for a son. And Eli said, then God's going to give you a son. When God did bless her with a son, she named him Samuel. You know what Samuel means? The name Samuel, it depends upon where you put the emphasis. It can either mean, it means God heard or heard, or God, maybe God heard, or maybe even I heard God, one of the two. But it's got this idea of an ear. You remember what Samuel said? When Samuel's a young man, all of a sudden was awakened in the middle of the night, and a voice speaking to him, Eli, finally, after three times, he says, listen, you better go back. This is God speaking to you, and you just simply say these words, speak, Lord, for thy servant, what? Heareth. Thy servant heareth. You know, it's a shame that we have to be made to hear God. It's a shame. You know, I will never forget, and I'll show the picture, but I remember growing up in New Ulm where I was going to school. And I can remember we had this little Christian school, and several of the guys, we were very close to one another. There was one of the young men that went to my Christian school that was actually from out of town, but he was living with an elderly widow in our church, a lady by the name of, we called her Grandma Shindell. And I'll never forget this big strapping boy, and Grandma Shindell couldn't have weighed more than 100 pounds. But one day, as he was, and I know, by the way, we're going to frown on this, but it's just a fact. It's just simply what happened. But one day, my friend lipped off to Grandma Shindell. Now, she's only about 100 pounds, but you know what she did? Exactly what you see pictured there. She just went over, and with those fingers, she just simply clamped on, pinched that ear, and twisted it. You know what happens when you have that happen to you? You all of a sudden are very submissive. You all of a sudden are willing to do anything and everything. I don't care. And I saw my big strapping friend as he was, you know, lipping off, and all of a sudden he was just down on his knees, whatever you want, whatever you say, I'm sorry, I'll never say that again. That he was in submission. It was a way to get him in submission. You know, it's amazing to me how that we are just like that young man. We have to be made to hear. We have to be made to obey. But you know, by the way, if I can say it this way, if we want to just simply even take body parts, let me just say it this way, and I know you're going to find this unusual, but as far as being a servant, you are one of two different types. You are either a thumb or you are an ear. Now you say, what are you talking about, a thumb? What are thumbs symbolic of? Thumbs are symbolic of hitchhikers, aren't they? And you know, the hitchhiker, I don't know if you've ever hitchhiked or you've ever picked up a hitchhiker. I know that, you know, nowadays it's something we usually don't do because of safety concerns. But you know, a hitchhiker is somebody who will put that thumb out like this and they'll wait, and if somebody pulls over and stops for them, what do? They get in the car. Question, do they offer to pay for the gas? Do they offer to help if they're inconveniencing? For instance, they may not be needing to be dropped off, you know, at the place where the person is going. Maybe the person has to go out of their way. Do they do something in return for that? Do they offer to even drive for them? Do they offer anything at all? No, the truth is, when somebody's hitchhiking, they're just simply saying, listen, if you'll do everything, I will ride with you. They offer nothing, they take everything. It's a hitchhiker. Can I just simply say that is actually an apt description of a lot of Christians? A lot of Christians are like spiritual hitchhikers. They put their thumb out and they say, God, if you'll bring me along, if you'll bless me, if you'll do all of the hard stuff, you do everything, you can enjoy me riding in life with you. It's just simply my presence that you can just be very thankful, God. We treat God as if we are just simply spiritual hitchhikers. And by the way, that only goes so far, because if ever all of a sudden life becomes inconvenient, all of a sudden we go through hardships, well, no longer do we want to stay in the vehicle. No longer do we want to stay with God. We'll quit church. We'll quit reading our Bible. We'll give up on God. We'll give up on a lot of things. Why? Because all we are to God is spiritual hitchhikers. You are either a thumb or you are an ear. Which one are you? A bond slave was somebody who dedicated their ear. By the way, I want to remind you of this thing about listening to God, that the Bible tells us that in the latter days, the last days, people are going to be characterized by an ear. How is that? 2 Timothy 4, Paul's final words. Last chapters, Paul writes to Timothy, he acknowledges the conditions of the end times. In 2 Timothy 4:2, he says, Timothy, now preach the word. By the way, my heart's desire for First Baptist Church is that this become a place where you hear the word preached. Without fear, without favor, and by the way, the whole scripture, all scriptures given to us by inspiration of God, I don't try and stay away from everything. I try and preach it all to you. Not one setting, we'd be here all day, all year. But the point is this, the Bible says this, preach the word, he says, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching. And that word itching basically means tickling, it means pleasing. Do you ever just simply want to hear what pleases you? That is a characterization of the day and age in which we live. Now, a couple of applications. Number one, if you're saved, God saved you to serve Him, but it must be voluntary. Why did this servant do this? Out of fear? No, it was out of love. Notice in Deuteronomy 15, 16, and it shall be if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee because he loveth thee. Do you love the Lord? Do you love? That's why he serves. By the way, the Bible says in the New Testament, Romans 12 at verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I don't know for sure if the story is true, but it's been told so many times. But I love the story told about Abraham Lincoln before he became president. And as the story goes, he was traveling down in New Orleans where he happened to be, again, it's before he became president, before he could, you know, do things like, you know, the Emancipation Proclamation. And as he's traveling down there, he goes to a slave auction.
And there's a little black girl that was being sold as a slave that day. And Abraham Lincoln, just infuriated, he decided, well, I'm not going to let that happen. And he began to bid for her, and he outbid every time somebody would bid. He'd bid $1 more until finally he was the last one, and he was awarded this young lady. After he was awarded this young lady, he bought her as a slave. He walked up to her, and he said, you're now free. She couldn't believe it. She said, what do you mean I'm free? He said, I bought you so you could be free. She said, does that mean that I can go anywhere I want to go? He said, yes, that's what that means. You can go anywhere you want. She said, does that mean that I can do anything I want to do? He said, yes, that's why I paid for you, so that you could do anything you want to do. She said, does that mean I can say anything I want to say? He said, yes. He said, I bought you so that you could be free. She said, then I want to go with you. I want to go with you. What was she saying? What she was saying is that there becomes a desire when you realize you are so loved by somebody who paid for you, somebody who bought you, you have such a love, a desire, that it becomes naturally the voluntary thing. That's the way it should be for us. We should become bond slaves or bond servants. The second application is, don't forget, in a way, this is what Christ did for us in reverse. Philippians 2 and verse number 7 says that Christ humbled himself and took upon him the form of a, the Bible says, servant. It is the same word, bond slave. It's that Greek word, doulos. He took upon him the form. Now, what was true of about a bond slave? A bond slave had to be marked with a pierced ear. You know what? In a sense here, Christ didn't just simply have one piercing. What does the Bible actually say? The Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse number 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. In the case of Christ, and by the way, this shows you how much he loved us. In the case of an Old Testament bondslave, all they needed was one hole. But what did Christ do? When Christ submitted to the cross, they pierced his head with a crown of thorns. They pierced his hands and his feet on a cross. They pierced, in a sense, his back. They had whipped his back with the cat of nine tails. And then even at the very end, they pierced his side with a sword. There really was not a place on his body that was not pierced. You know what he was saying? He's saying, I voluntarily do this for you. He was saying, I love you so much. By the way, what's the opposite of being a servant? It's being selfish. It is being totally consumed. Again, that's what a hitchhiker does. Hitchhiker doesn't care about the person that's really, you know, they're paying the bills, paying for the gas. You're either a thumb or you are an ear. You're either a spiritual hitchhiker or you are a bond slave. I close by reminding you about one of our most beloved hymns. The hymn is called, My Jesus, I Love Thee. And it was amazing to me when I studied this that this was written, the man's name was William Ralph Featherston, was the man, as far as we know, this may have been the only hymn that he wrote. He wrote this, and this was not written by some mature, aged saint of God. He wrote this when he was 12. And by the way, he didn't live long. He died when he was 27. From the time that he got saved to the time that he went home to be with the Lord, just 15 years, and yet in the middle of that, William Ralph Featherston wrote these words, and I want to close with just quoting the words from the song, My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou, if ever I love thee. My Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath, and say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. The fourth and final verse says, in mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you a bond slave? Would you voluntarily say, not Grandma Shindell grabbing the ear, but would you just simply say, you have my ear. I'm going to show even with a hole in that hole that only that belongs to you, that hole that only you can order. And every time you call, every time you speak, like Samuel would say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Are you a bondslave? Can you say, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Can you say that this morning? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Christians are praying.